Melissa Heath grew up on a farm outside of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, one of 13 children. She attended BYU as an undergraduate and completed her doctoral degree at Texas A&M University. Prior to coming to BYU in 1999, she worked as a school psychologist in Texas. Professor Heath works primarily with the school psychology program. She researches a variety of topics related to school-based crisis intervention, particularly children's grief, youth suicide prevention, and bullying. Her emphasis on making information fit the needs of those who work closely with children and youth and making that information practical and easy to implement across settings by teachers, staff, and parents. Professor Heath is a licensed psychologist and a nationally certified school psychologist. Sister Heath is married to Chester Heath, a retired UVU professor. Her two children and four grandchildren live in Texas. Following Sister Heath's remarks this morning, the benediction will be given by Andrea Hansen, a graduate student in school psychology program from Cypress, California. And now we'll have the opportunity of hearing from Professor Melissa Heath.
Over the past month, our ward has welcomed several newborn babies. Each baby comes to this earth curious and eager to learn. They want to taste everything, chew everything, and pull on everything. I imagine that from a baby's point of view, everything in this world is new and amazing. As we anticipated our exodus from the spirit world, we placed great trust in the plan of salvation. We trusted Heavenly Father and our Savior. In their wisdom, they knew that our spirits would initially flourish best in the physical form of a baby. When when they were united with our physical bodies, we became helpless and totally dependent on our caregivers. We forgot our previous knowledge and relationships. It must have been a huge shock to have our spirit and physical body unite. But we were confident in the plan of salvation. We were confident that this earthly life, including the merging of our spirit and physical body, was a necessary step in our eternal progression. Confident in our Savior's atonement, we came to earth knowing that we could return to our heavenly home. Each of us started fresh and innocent and began learning the many things we needed to know in order to function on this earth and continue our eternal progression. We are children of our Heavenly Father. Each individual who comes to this earth is given an extraordinary capacity for learning and growth. We have opportunities in this life to learn information that would have been difficult, if not impossible, to learn in the spirit world. For instance, learning to ride a bicycle would be difficult to accomplish if we only observed others riding their bicycles. Even more difficult would be learning to ride our bicycle if our sole preparation was merely reading books about bicycle riding. Learning by doing is an amazing process. Most of us scraped our knees and elbows as we repeatedly tried to master cycling without the training wheels. Most of us were successful. We now ride a bicycle without much thought or regard to our initial difficulties, fears, and injuries. Fortunately, as young children, we were not faced with simultaneous challenges that overwhelmed our capacity to learn and progress. For example, on the same day or week we learned to ride a bicycle, we were not faced with learning to drive a car, pilot an airplane, and fly a rocket to the moon. Typically, as Nephi described in 2 Nephi 28:30, our learning progresses line upon line, precept upon precept. At Brigham Young University, before we go forth to serve, we enter to learn. We read books, listen to lectures, discuss topics, write papers, and take tests. Many of you will complete a practicum or internship in which you apply your academic learning to real-life situations. The glory of God is intelligence, or in other words, light and truth. Whatever principle of intelligence we attain unto in this life, it will rise with us in the resurrection. And if a person gains more knowledge and intelligence in this life through his obedience and diligence than another, he will have so much the advantage in the world to come. Because attaining knowledge is such an important task and a lifelong endeavor, it is important to understand the meaning and implications of being teachable. When we are teachable, the Holy Ghost bears witness of truth, and we increase in knowledge and wisdom. In 2 Nephi 28, the prophet Nephi saw our day and warned us about the challenges of living and learning in these latter days. Even though Nephi offered these words approximately 2,572 years ago, his vision was inspired and crystal clear regarding these perilous times. This Book of Mormon chapter's synopsis reads, "Many false churches shall be built up in the last days. They shall teach false and vain and foolish doctrines. Apostasy shall abound because of false teachers. The devil shall rage in the hearts of men. He, the devil, shall teach all manner of false doctrines." Unquote. Likening the scriptures to my personal life, I took this synopsis and placed responsibility on myself, the learner. In 2012, men and women shall join many false organizations. They shall learn false and foolish doctrines. Apostasy shall abound, and I will be pulled into personal apostasy if I listen to and learn from false teachers. Many will allow the devil to rage in their hearts. I will not allow the devil to rage in my heart. I will avoid learning all manner of false doctrines from the devil's teachings. Although the very existence of false teachings is troublesome, our eternal progression is blocked when we accommodate and assimilate these false teachings into our beliefs and way of life. The end product is misery. As Alma warned his son Corianton, wickedness never was happiness. In direct opposition to Satan's false teachings, the gospel of Jesus Christ and our obedience to God's commandments help us move forward in our eternal progression. In regard to moving forward, 2 Nephi 28:30 emphasizes the importance of being teachable. Quote, "For behold, thus saith the Lord God, I will give unto the children of men line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And blessed are those who hearken unto my precepts and lend an ear unto my counsel, for they shall learn wisdom. For unto him that receiveth, I will give more." Today I am recommending four strategies to help us become more teachable and to facilitate our eternal progression. Number one, stick to the gospel's fundamental principles. Number two, have a grateful heart. Number three, conquer pride by choosing to be humble. And number four, recalibrate and get back on track. The first point, stick to the gospel's fundamental principles. Have you ever studied for an exam without knowing the exact information that you would be required to know? The exam may cover several textbooks, and the exam's grade may factor heavily into your course grade. This uncertainty of not knowing what to memorize or not knowing what to study can cause great anxiety. You do not know which pieces of information are the most important, or which pieces of information the professor thinks are the most important. Sometimes we are overwhelmed by the sheer amount of information available through the internet and library resources. There are literally thousands of books available on every imaginable topic. One important lifelong skill is being able to prioritize information, being able to focus on the most important pieces, and knowing how these pieces fit into the bigger picture. During his ministry, the Savior boiled down critical information and summarized key points to help us focus on fundamental principles. His words and his actions provide a perfect model for us to follow. He emphasized the importance of obedience, and he identified the first and greatest commandment. In Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40, the Savior responded to a lawyer's question regarding which was the greatest commandment. Quote, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Unquote. His teachings identified the gospel's fundamental principles, the very most important things we need to know and do. In a revelation given to the prophet Joseph Smith and recorded in section 42 of the Doctrine and Covenants, the Lord said, "If thou lovest me, thou shalt serve me and keep all my commandments." Unquote. Obedience is important, and interestingly, love and obedience are paired together. This will not change. We are expected to keep the commandments. To show our love for God, we must keep his commandments. This principle is important and is reiterated by every prophet. Contrary to Satan's teachings, being obedient is not restrictive. In fact, obedience keeps us free of spiritual bondage. Obedience allows us to have the constant companionship of the Holy Ghost and keeps our minds open to learning and feeling the love of our Savior and our Heavenly Father. We must stick to the fundamental of being obedient because obedience helps us become more teachable and facilitates our eternal progression. The gospel's fundamental principles, such as the importance of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the necessity of repentance and turning from sin, obedience to the Ten Commandments, and the avoidance of pride, are repeated in the Book of Mormon by the prophet Abinadi, King Benjamin, Alma, and Moroni. In the scriptures, several prophets and righteous men closed their earthly lives with their final words of wisdom that clarify the fundamental principles of the gospel. Their parting message. In the movies, dying individuals also give their parting messages. Sort of a nice way to emotionally emphasize critical information and manipulate the audience's emotions, often with dramatic music to draw some tears. However, the scriptural accounts of parting messages are accompanied by the witness of the Holy Ghost. These messages contain the gospel's fundamental teachings. These teachings are real, not imaginary, and in no way are these messages intended to manipulate or control the listener. Unfortunately, those who were there to hear firsthand the passionate message of a dying prophet may or may not have benefited, everything depending on if the individual was teachable. Those leaving their final parting messages most desired that the younger generation and future generations might avoid common pitfalls and carnal behavior that stunt the ability to learn and halt eternal progression. These righteous men passed the spiritual baton on to the next generation. It is important to note these repeated messages, the fundamentals, all of which are intended to help us prepare for our eternal exam, often referred to in the scriptures as the final judgment. When reading the scriptures, we must listen carefully and learn fundamental lessons as if we were sitting at the prophet's knee, witnessing his final urgent message. These parting messages placed an emphasis on fundamentals that are repeated by our modern-day prophets. Listen, learn, and stick to the gospel's fundamental principles. The second topic, have a grateful heart. The Lord loves a grateful heart. In November 2000, President Gordon B. Hinckley urged the youth to be grateful. The first of six B's he counseled the youth to follow. He urged them to walk with gratitude in their hearts and to express gratitude to their parents, friends, and teachers. He also counseled the youth to, quote, thank the Lord for his goodness to you, unquote. This inspired advice applies to individuals of all ages, including university students, staff, and faculty. A grateful heart is an important ingredient in becoming more teachable. When I came to BYU in 1999, I was awestruck by the incredible beauty of the mountains, particularly Mount Timpanogos, and the way morning's light struck the edges and angles of the rocky cliffs. Each day, as I drove to campus, I breathed in a deep, satisfied breath and said a prayer of gratitude for the beauty of these mountains. One day I said to myself, I will say a prayer of gratitude each day as I soak in the earth's beauty. Several months later, after I became preoccupied with my to-do list and my responsibilities, I hurriedly pulled into BYU's parking lot and gathered my things. I had a moment of clarity. It had been several days since I had even noticed the mountains, let alone said my prayer of gratitude for the beauty of those mountains. I had developed a spiritual callus. The mountains were still there, but sadly and to my detriment, other things clouded my attention. I resolved to daily take time to enjoy the beauty around me and to express my gratitude to Heavenly Father. Feelings of gratitude soften our hearts and open our minds to learning. The prophet Joseph Smith spoke frequently of the importance of expressing gratitude to the Lord. Though facing challenging situations, persecution, and carrying the heavy responsibility of opening this dispensation, Joseph Smith was inspired to share these words, DNC 46:32, and ye must give thanks unto God in the Spirit for whatsoever blessing ye are blessed with. DNC 78:19, and he who receiveth all things with thankfulness shall be made glorious, and the things of this earth shall be added unto him, even an hundredfold, yea, more. DNC 98:1, verily I say unto you, my friends, fear not. Let your hearts be comforted. Yea, rejoice evermore, and in everything give thanks. In this recent April conference, Elder Russell M. Nelson gave a talk titled, Thanks Be to God. He commented, quote, how much better it would be if all could be more aware of God's providence and love and express that gratitude to him. Our degree of gratitude is a measure of our love for him, unquote. He also quoted Ammon's teaching from Alma 26:8. Let us give thanks to God, for he doth work righteousness forever. Choosing to have a grateful heart is an important strategy in becoming more teachable because it prepares our hearts to be humble and open to the promptings of the Spirit. The third strategy, conquer pride by choosing to be humble. Also in his November 2000 address, President Hinckley urged the youth to, quote, be humble, unquote. The fifth of the six B's He identified the meek and the humble as those who are teachable. In Doctrine and Covenants 1:12, verse 10, the Lord counseled Thomas B. Marsh to, quote, "Be thou humble, and the Lord thy God shall lead thee by the hand and give thee answer to thy prayers," unquote. When we are humble, we are ready to listen and follow the Lord's direction. In the April 1989 General Conference, President Ezra Taft Benson spoke on a topic that remains especially relevant to me. He described pride as, quote, "the greatest stumbling block to Zion," unquote. Pride makes us deaf to the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Pride takes a heavy toll on our earthly life and on our eternal life. When we allow pride to enter into our lives, we will not and cannot learn the most important things in this life nor in the eternities. We become hard-hearted, stiff-necked, and spiritually blinded. President Benson observed that for those who are infected with pride, quote, "the world shouts louder than the whisperings of the Holy Ghost," unquote. President Benson identified the core ingredient of pride as enmity, which starts with competitive feelings and a desire to be better than others. Then come feelings of being offended, then contentiousness, and ultimately an intense hatred toward God and mankind. The opposite of humility, enmity, is the alluring and controlling power Satan uses. Rather than the Savior's "thy will be done and the glory be thine," Satan's statement is "my will be done and the glory be mine." It is a battle of the wills. What characteristics of pride impede learning? For the prideful, the purpose of life narrows down to an obsession with being better than others. One's focus becomes warped, dark, and evil. Pride destroys unity and oneness. It destroys us and those around us. Pride keeps us from confessing our sins. It keeps us from forsaking our sins. Pride literally diverts and squelches the physical and spiritual ability to learn. Pride leads to rebellion, hate, contentiousness, unrighteous dominion, and abusive control of others. Sadly, the prideful are easily offended. They are unforgiving, and they will not take correction and feedback. In other words, their learning and all interpersonal relationships in this life are stunted. Even more tragic is the poor eternal prognosis for those who succumb to pride. Although pride is potentially an eternal condition, a terminal condition, there is an antidote: humility. Choose to be humble. When we are humble, we are teachable, opening our minds and hearts to spiritual learning. In Mosiah 3, verse 19, King Benjamin states, "For the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becomes as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father," unquote. On a personal note, to help me avoid flattery and deception and the end result of sliding down the slippery slope of pride, I've created a realistic and disturbing image. Although flattery feeds our ego, it is nothing more than a lure snatched by a starving rat now writhing on a cheeseless trap. So avoid the cheese. Once this trap snaps shut, it is very hard to escape. In becoming teachable, we must conquer pride by choosing to be humble. And the fourth strategy, recalibrate and get back on track. As we recognize we are off the path and are headed in the wrong direction, we must recalibrate and head back in the right direction. On a recent trip to Dallas-Fort Worth, before I left the airport in a rental car, I plugged in my GPS and proceeded to type in my destination. I left the rental car lot and listened carefully for the directions. Turn left and proceed 500 feet. I carefully followed those directions. About four turns into the trip, the GPS told me to turn left, but on the left was a barrier blockading a closed road. Luckily, it was around 11 o'clock p.m., and no other traffic was on the road. As I started to panic, the GPS clearly stated, merge onto I-15 and head north, traveling towards Salt Lake City. Now I was totally flustered. For some reason, my GPS thought I was in Utah. I pulled off the road, turned off the GPS, and waited a few seconds, restarted the GPS, retyped the Texas address, and within a few seconds, the correct set of directions were displayed, and I was guided to the intended destination, my targeted goal. From a spiritual sense, when we realize we are going in the wrong direction, we must stop and get back on the right track, and the sooner, the better. From a personal experience, I know that the best way to get back on track and keep on track is to stick to those things that I know are right and true. For me, this includes daily scripture reading, personal prayer, and attending sacrament meeting. Is this basic and simple? Yes, it is. However, when I fall short in doing those three things, my learning is stunted because I lose calibration and start to head off in the wrong direction. A few years ago, I attended groups sponsored by the LDS 12-step addiction recovery program. I attended with a dear friend, and together we supported each other. These groups are held every day of the week at various locations throughout the Wasatch Front. Recovering from an addiction is a lifelong challenge. My friend and I learned practical lessons from group members. I learned that successful days of sobriety are never lost. When you slip and fall back into old patterns of addiction, it is critical that you immediately get back on track. Repent by following the necessary steps to get back on track and move forward to add another day of sobriety to your new history. You do not lose your days of sobriety. Instead, you keep those previous days of sobriety and simply add your new days to the tally. I appreciated the fact that you keep making new history. What a positive way to think about getting back on track and staying on track. Contrary to Satan's voice that tells us things are hopeless, that we are worthless, and that we are forever lost, our Savior wants all of us to repent as quickly as possible, get back on track, and come unto Him. In closing, it is my prayer that we strive to become more teachable by knowing and living the gospel's fundamental principles, having a grateful heart, conquering pride and choosing to be humble, and recalibrating and getting back on track. Living these strategies takes courage and honesty, a willingness to submit to the Lord's eternal truths, and a trust in God that He knows each of us personally and wants us to become more teachable. He wants us to be teachable so that we can learn of Him, make changes to be like Him, and return to Him. The Holy Ghost bears witness of truth. Listen for that witness. If we are teachable, we will feel and hear that spiritual witness. I bear testimony that God lives and that Jesus is the Christ, our perfect example. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.